Father, we thank you so much for who you are, our Heavenly Father. Lord, and you have been so good to us. You have loved us with an everlasting love. You've loved us when we were unlovable. You continue to love us. And Lord, you have given us your word to show your love. May you speak to our hearts today. May you do any kind of changes and work that need to be done in our hearts. Lord, we surrender ourselves right now and pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts, cause us to hear from you, Lord, as we look into your word. Lord, may you do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Dealing with Sin. You know, lately as Americans, lately as Americans, we're all too familiar with cover-ups and blame game and nobody taking responsibility for their sin, aren't we? And every time you turn on the news, man, you see something else where somebody has done something incredibly wrong and they don't want to admit to it. And they hide it and they try and cover it up and all that kind of stuff. And today we're going to look at the original cover-up. In fact, we're going to look at what caused the first cover-up. We're going to look at where it all started, really, at the original sin. That's what the theologians call it, that first sin committed by Adam and Eve. We're going to look at that, and we're going to see how they handled it. And it wasn't good. No way, no how. And the deal is, Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What that tells us is that you and I sin. All of us have sinned, right? Is anybody that doesn't? Remember, lying is a sin too. Okay? So, since we all sin, then we all need to know how to deal with sin. How to handle it, you know, when we fall into sin. And really how not to handle it. We're going to see how not to handle it. How they handle it is how not to handle sin. And so God's going to show us that today through his word. So let's go ahead and pick it up now in Genesis chapter 3. And remember, we've already seen Adam and Eve placed into the garden in that perfect environment. But there was that tree there that God said, don't eat of. They ate. And that's where we pick it up now in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Sewed fig leaves together. You ever wrap your head around that? Imagine, like, what did that look like? You know, how big were the fig leaves? You know, how many did they need? And what were they using to sew together kind of thing? And, you know, I don't know about you, but I think I would be uncomfortable wearing anything made of fig leaves. It just doesn't really appeal to me kind of thing. But that's what they did. This was the original cover-up. They didn't call out to God. They didn't seek him and say, Lord, we need you. We messed up. What should we do now? Instead, they tried to handle it themselves. And you know what, folks? Whenever we try to handle things ourselves, we will always come up short. We're always going to be inadequate in handling that. You know, this whole thing about God, you know, their eyes being opened and them not calling out to God and all, Jesus told us when he was here that in John 16:8, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he says, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And in 1 Peter 4:17, it says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Now, I'm just reading the first part of that, but really, when you think about it, that's what God is saying here, that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and where he starts with is us. Those of us that are born again. Those of us that are a part of his family. Because he wants his house clean. He wants us to be right way before the rest of the world. He wants to deal with us. So what should we do when we are convicted by the Holy Spirit? When God opens our eyes to our sin, how should we handle that? So fig leaves? You know, is that the deal? 1 John 1:9, which is one of my favorite verses, it's been called God's spiritual bar of soap, says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen indeed. And you think about that, it says that he is faithful. Is God faithful? Are you convinced of his faithfulness? So if you confess your sins, now that word confess is a little bit deeper than the way we use that word in our common vernacular. if you ever watch all the myriad of trials, if you turn on headline news and there's any kind of trial going on, that's where it's going to be, right? On HLN, they're going to have, you know, the Jody Arias trial, now the guy in Florida. Anyway, they've always got a trial going on. And if you're in a trial and the person that is on trial is on the witness stand, you might see the prosecuting attorney look at him and say, come on, confess, you did it, right? And you know what they mean. Come on, admit it. You did what you, come on, just you verbally admit that you did this crime. Well, this word confess here in the Greek, it means that, but it means more than that. It means to verbally admit, but it also means to agree with. In other words, God, you're right. What I did was wrong. But it means to agree with strongly. To agree with so strongly with God that that was wrong, that you actually repent, that you'd stop doing that sin. It's really the thought of, God, I did that again. I'm so sorry. I agree with you. It was wrong. I don't want to do it anymore. Please help me not to. And he says that if we do that, then God is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how much unrighteousness is that? All, right? Is there anything that doesn't fall under the word all? Is there any sin that is outside of all? No, right? He cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. See, when we do that, folks, and this is something that the enemy really doesn't want you to know, but when we confess our sin, instantly we are right with God. He makes us right. Instead of just trying to sow fig leaves over our sin, cover up and try and look right, when we go to God and say, God, I'm sorry, you saw that. I'm sorry, forgive me, please, help me not to do that. Instantly, folks, you are right with God. There's no more reason for cover up. We are right with him at the core. We are right instead of just looking right, instead of just trying to put on a front. And folks, there's no use doing that. Hebrews 4:13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Think about that. When you mess up, when you sin, don't try and hide it. Don't try and avoid talking to God about it. Don't avoid confessing it to him. When he opens your eyes to that sin, confess it to him. Admit it to him, because he sees it anyway. He knows what you did. You can't cover up in front of him. He sees it. Go to him and confess it. Repent and receive that forgiveness. And instantly, you are right with God at that point. Verse 8, we read here, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Can you imagine that? Hiding behind the trees. You're hiding from God. Come on. But something that you may miss in this. Now, we know that God is omniscient, right? That means that he knows everything all at once, right? So, he's walking in the cool of the garden, and he already knows that they have sinned, but he's looking for them. He wants to have fellowship with them, even though he knows what they have done. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that God loves us that much that even when we sin, he still wants us. He still desires to have fellowship with us. He wants to restore that fellowship. He goes looking for them. Jesus said he leaves the 99 and comes looking for the one sheep that's lost. Sometimes we're that one sheep. We get out there and we're doing our own thing. We're in sin and God comes looking for us. He does that. He calls us. He calls out to us because he desires to have fellowship with us. Now, they responded wrongly to God calling for them. You know, they're hiding. And you know, don't we do that from time to time? How often do people respond wrongly by trying to hide from God? They don't pray. They don't want to go to God. They don't read the Word. They stop fellowshipping. They stop coming to church, being around God's people. They hide themselves. They isolate themselves. I'm not worthy. God's mad at me. And we try and hide. Folks, if we would just confess our sin, we would instantly be right. We would be restored. And there is no reason to be hiding. When we hide ourselves, when we withdraw and we isolate ourselves, the enemy wins twice in our lives then. He's won by tempting us to sin and we fall into that temptation. But then he wins a second time by getting us to stay away from God and be restored to him. Think about that next time you sin. We're all going to sin. You know you're going to do it. But remember this when you blow it. God wants to restore you. See, he convicts us of sin, and it's to draw us to him. And here's something to know, whether it's God or the enemy. If you're feeling bad about your sin, oh, I need to go to God on this. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to himself. If you're feeling bad about your sin and you want to hide, you want to isolate yourself, oh, I can't come to God now. He's hacked at me, man. I better go hide. That's the enemy. That's condemnation. And you need to understand the difference. And when we try and hide, folks, that's just dumb. When we isolate ourselves from one another, because you think about it, where should you be when you're struggling, when you're having a hard time? You should be close to God, right? You should be going to his word. What do you have to say for me, Lord? Lord, you had that conversation. You should be around other people that can encourage you. Other people that are going the same direction that you are, towards God. In fact, Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment. See, God says that's dumb. Not me, God does. You're raging against all wise judgment when you isolate yourself. Just don't do it. Go to him. Verse 9, it says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And again, he's wanting to restore him. He's calling to him. He's seeking him out. God desires to restore us when we sin. We need to see that. Jesus calls to us. You think about when he was on earth, how often we see him calling out to people, drawing people to himself. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, he calls to us wanting us to be eased of the burden of sin. He wants to remove that weight that weighs us down, that causes us to have that guilt and that shame. All of us know what that is. You might be thinking you're the only one that feels as bad as you do because you know what you did. God knows, yeah. But you know what? We all mess up. We all sin. And God calls to all of us, and he wants to remove the guilt of that sin. And that just blows my mind. Because see, I don't know you like I know me. You know, you know you, but you don't know me like I know me. And I know me enough to know if I was God, I wouldn't want to hang around with me. But it blows my mind that he does, that he wants my fellowship. And folks, if he wants to hang around with me, that means he wants to hang around with you. I don't know you like you know you, but God knows you and he still loves you and he wants your fellowship. He wants to restore when we sin. He wants us back. And Jesus is still calling us. And if we'll answer that call, in John 6:37, Jesus said, you know, whoever comes to me, I'll by no means cast out. You hear his voice, you hear that conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, come on back. Come on to me. I love you. I want to take that weight of sin off. I want to restore that fellowship. He's not going to cast you out. He's not going to send you away. He's not going to turn you away. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what he wants to do. And you know, if you're far and you've been hiding, understand that. He's calling to you. Come to him. Let him remove the sin. Let him restore you. Verse 10, we read here, so he said, and this is Adam speaking, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I was afraid? Again, how often we've been guilty of the same thing. Isn't it amazing how we can see all of our sin in Adam and Eve? It's amazing how it's like nothing has changed. Like Scripture says, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, we see our same sins here. So often we're afraid of God because we've sinned. But folks, understand this. He sent his son because of our sin, because he loves us. He wants that fellowship. He wants to remove the sin. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, he says this. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wrap your head around that. While we were still sinners, when you were hating God, when you were sinning at your worst, before you ever came to him, God knew all of that. And he still loved you. And he still sent his son to die for you. And he says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. See, that's what God's all about. He died for us while we were at our worst to reconcile us. And once we have come to him, and once we have given our lives to him, once we have received him as our Lord and our Savior, we've been adopted into his family. Much more then. How much more is he going to be saving us? How much more is he wanting to do for us now that we belong to him? If you don't belong to him yet, I understand you can. You can do that today. You can come to him and receive him as Lord and Savior. Instantly, you're forgiven. Instantly, you're adopted into his family. And once you are, man, you know, think about that. You've received reconciliation. He's going to keep on reconciling. As long as we will confess, you know, as long as we'll go to him, he'll remove the sin. And then, once he removes the sin, think about that. There's nothing to be afraid of coming to him. There's nothing to be afraid of standing in his presence once you've confessed your sin. There's no reason to be afraid because your sin has been removed. He has taken that away. He cleanses us and removes our sin. In fact, in Psalm 103:12, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. See, when you confess your sin and he removes it, it's on the other side of the planet. It's not anywhere near you. In fact, something that is so awesome, that when we are in Christ, the Bible says that when God deals with us, he looks at us not through our sin, not through what we have done or what we haven't done, but he sees us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And in fact, he places the righteousness of Christ on us and places us in Christ. You know those old Russian dolls where you have a little doll inside of a bigger doll inside of a bigger doll and all that stuff? Well, you think about the big doll? That's Jesus. He places us inside the big doll. He places us inside of Jesus. And when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Jesus is perfect. You can't get any better than that, huh? Think about that. When you go to him in prayer, when you come to him and say, oh, Lord, I blew it. I'm sorry. He removes your sin, and all he sees is the righteousness of Christ on you. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to fear. He's removed the sin. Verse 11 says, and he said, this is God speaking, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Understand this, folks. Whenever you read God asking a question in the Bible, it's never to get information. I remember when I was sinning one time, I used to drive a semi-truck, and I was waiting for the scales to close. They had overloaded my truck, and my boss knew it, and all that stuff. And it's like, okay, you know, I come around the corner, and oh, no, the scales are open. I'm about 1,000 pounds overweight. Ah! I backed down the on-ramp. This is like 9:45 at night. I've got an 18-wheeler and everything. I pull over this dirt lot, shut the brakes, you know, turn the lights off. I jump in the sleeper bag, got the thing closed, and God just speaks to me. What are you doing? You know, he wasn't getting information. He knew what was going on. You know, it's like, I called you to live different. You know, I'm sorry. And immediately confessed my sin, repented from it, and I was restored. But that's what he's doing here with Adam. See, I was naked, I hid and all stuff. So now he's giving him another opportunity. Who told you? Did you eat from that tree? He's giving him another opportunity. That's the grace of God. Come on, man. Confess it. Admit it. Let me deal with it. Adam's still not there. Verse 12. Then the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. The blame game here. Folks, understand this. Okay? You're doing it. It's not my fault, man. You know, it's not my fault. Yeah, it's really somebody else's. When you do that, God can't do anything with your sin. He won't do anything with your sin because you have an accepted responsibility for it. See, he can't work in that level of the heart where he can say, okay, I'm glad you see that. Now I want to fix this. I want you to know how to operate now, next time, so you don't fall into that sin. I want you to change this, and I want you to change that. But when you're saying, I haven't done anything wrong, it's her kind of deal. Can't fix that, you know? You've got to be convicted first, and then allow God to say, and sometimes he does poke his finger in your chest, huh? You allow God to say, hey, I'm talking to you. Talk about your sin. Let me deal with it. Come on. Come to me. I want to forgive you. I want to cleanse you. But as long as we keep playing the blame game, well, then we can't have our sins removed. We have to come to him and confess it. I love that little plaque that Harry S. Truman had, you know, the president back many years ago on his desk. The buck stops here. Love that. Because, folks, the responsibility for our sin always stops at the one who sinned. It's your fault. It's my fault. It's never somebody else's fault. When I was in Tucson, I was an assistant pastor there, and I did most of the counseling that was there. And so often I would get couples coming in for counseling, and sometimes I would get these guys that they'd be abusive to their wives. And I would look at them and say, what are you doing? Do you know that God has called you to love your wife as Christ loved the church? When has Christ ever beat up on you? When has Christ ever slapped you around? When has Christ ever belittled you? And so often I would get back, well, I wouldn't do that if she wouldn't, and then fill in the blank. And I just tell him, man, it ain't your wife's fault. It is your fault. See, whenever we sin, folks, it is our fault. We can never blame somebody else. 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you don't have this one memorized, especially if you struggle with the sin of the blame game, you need to memorize this one. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Is he faithful? Yes. Okay. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See that? God is faithful. You may get tempted. But the thing is, he will always provide a way of escape. The problem is, we don't take the way of escape a lot of times. And sometimes that way of escape is way back down the road, you know, when there were little things that you could have done different, that you should have done different, that God's word tells you, here's what to do and here's what not to do, kind of thing. But you ignored that. And you get yourself into this big situation now, but there's still a way of escape. We need to take that way of escape. We can never blame somebody else for our sin. You just got to, Lord, I didn't take the way of escape. You got to humble yourself, confess your sin, repent from it, receive the forgiveness, and then do what is right. But something else too, and you might have missed this. Notice who Adam is really blaming. It's not just his wife. Whom you gave me, God. Whoa. Yeah, whoa. That's a technical theological term when you get to these things. Think about what he's doing here. He's accusing God of causing his sin. How often do we hear that one, huh? How often do we get mad at God? Hey, God, you should have allowed this. You can't blame God. When we mess up, it's our fault. But whenever we blame God for any kind of sin, any kind of consequences for sin, we're automatically wrong. James tells us this in James 1, verses 13 through 17. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. See, God doesn't tempt us. He will allow those things there, but he doesn't tempt us. It is wrong for us to accuse God that he caused us to sin or that he tempted us. Eve, folks, was a perfect gift. Remember? We talked about that. Whoa, man! Last week. She was a perfect gift. But Adam failed to lead. He failed to take the way of escape. Now verse 13 says, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" The blame game. You know, remember we talked about how men have been wired as initiators by and large, and women as responders? She's just responding to Adam's lead. "Whoa, looks like it worked for Adam. Okay, cool, yeah. The serpent, this is not my fault. You know, it's that guy. You know, it's him, not me." Men, be careful how you lead. So important. Think about that. Be careful how you lead. And she must have thought, well, it seemed to work for Adam, man. It's the snake. Verse 14, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" Notice that God didn't allow the serpent to speak. He didn't ask him, "Hey, why did you do this?" He already knew. And he knew that whatever he was going to say would be sin. He doesn't give him an opportunity to open his mouth anymore and say anything. Instead, he just pronounces the consequences for his actions. And he tells him, "On your belly you shall go. You'll eat dust all the days of your life." And just in reading that, it's real probable that before this, snakes walked upright. Before that, they were probably different. Don't know what they were. God doesn't tell us. But when he says, "From here on out, you're gonna crawl on your belly," that must mean that before that, he didn't crawl on his belly. I don't know what that means, but you know, you can kind of think about it. That's one of those, Anyway, verse 15, and this is still God speaking to the serpent. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Folks, this is the very first promise of the Messiah. The very first promise, the prophecy of God sending his only begotten Son to die for our sins. Now, you look at this. First of all, most of your Bibles, where it says between your seed and her seed, that word seed there probably has a capital S there, huh? Because translators know that it's speaking of Jesus. He says, "He shall bruise your head." You know, and that's exactly what he did. See, God sent the seed of a woman there. And that should clue us in too. He was going to bruise the head. He was really going to crush Satan's head and all that. But Isaiah 7:14 tells us, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. And so it would be the seed of the woman, not of the man. And so Jesus would be born of a virgin. And there it is right there in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, that he would be born of a virgin. And Isaiah clarifies that. Galatians 4:4 tells us the same thing. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." So he's telling this serpent that the Messiah is going to bruise his head. And even though he's addressing the serpent kind of face to face, he's really speaking to the spirit, the devil, that was possessing the serpent. And when you think about that, about Jesus bruising his head, when he was on the cross, folks, he did crush the head of Satan, in that he took away the sin and its consequences from our lives when we trust in him on that. In 1 John 3:8, he says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." And by the way, this "he who sins" is in the continual present tense. It means he who keeps on sinning. Okay? Doesn't mean if you sinned last night or this morning and all that stuff, I'm of the devil. You know? No, you just kind of fell for his temptation at that point. But if you keep on sinning, you won't repent. Well, then you got a problem. But he says that, "For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's what Jesus did on the cross. He destroyed the works of the devil. And he rose again from the dead, showing that he had accomplished that. And he says, "But you shall bruise his heel." Now think about that. God knew, and we've read this before, you know, Revelation 13:8, it says, "The Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world." God knew before he created us, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, he knew before he created mankind that mankind would sin, and that he would have to send his son. He didn't have to, but because of his love, he would send his son to die in our place before he ever created us. But he loved us so much that he created us anyway. He knew what we would be, and he still loved us, and he still created us, knowing that it would cost the life of the son, that his son's heel would be bruised. And when you think about it, you think about what happened to Jesus and how he was beaten, he was whipped, he was mocked, he was spit on, he was crucified. You think, man, that's a little bit more than bruising the heel, you know. But when you think about it in its overall context, that which happened to Jesus is minor because he rose again from the dead, right? He's alive forevermore. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's coming again. But Satan, his head was crushed there at the cross. Jesus got his heel bruised, man. He was hurt. He was tortured. But it was just minor compared to what he accomplished on the cross in crushing Satan's head. Taking away that ability for Satan to send us to hell by getting us to sin and stay in that sin. Awesome. Awesome what God has done. Now, remember, Adam and Eve have passed the buck, and the only guy who's gotten in trouble at this point is the serpent. They may have been thinking, "Whoa, cool, man, got away with that one. Woo!" No, the Bible tells us, be sure that your sin will find you out. Verse 16, to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So, folks, keep this in mind. All of the pain and the suffering that we go through, and women especially, you know, when you're childbirth, all that, that should be a reminder that sin is bad. Sin causes pain. Sin causes hurt. And understand that the less sin that's in our lives, usually the less pain and suffering that we're going to experience. But all sin in the world is directly related to this event. How many of you have tried to share your faith with people and they may get you with this one? You've heard this question posed to you before. If there's really a loving God, why does pain and suffering exist in this world? How many of you guys have heard that one? All right. So the rest of you don't talk to people, huh? But I've heard that, I don't know how many times. The thing is, folks, the answer is right here. This pain and suffering and death and dying and all of that was never a part of God's original design. It was never a part of his original creation. Pain, suffering, death, and dying is all because of sin. It's all because of the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. And when somebody says, "Well, that's not fair, man. I ain't the one that did that." Then all you got to do is say, "You've never sinned?" Yeah, well. And if they're not convinced that they have sinned, just turn over there to Exodus, read them the Ten Commandments. Go down the list with them. And you know, like the scripture says, the law was given that every mouth may be stopped. When you go down that, even just the Ten Commandments, you realize, man, yeah, Romans 3:23 is right. That verse we opened up with, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we all deserve the pain, suffering, and all that stuff. But that was never part of God's original design. It's in the world because of sin. Now, there's something else that I just want to kind of hit on right here, and you may have missed it. But most often, people misunderstand this, and they think it's some kind of romantic thing. You know, your desire shall be for your husband. Oh, how romantic. Wrong. Thank you for playing. Please try again. That's not what it means. The NET Bible words it really more correctly. This is what it means. This is what the NET Bible translates that phrase as. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. Not very romantic, huh? But that's the battle of the sexes right there. That's where it all comes down. It's part of the curse. It was never meant to be, but that's where it starts. That always cracks me up when I see little cards and stuff like that. Oh, your desire will be for your husband. It's like, that's not what it's talking about. It's not a mushy romantic thing. This is a bad thing. Adam now might have thought, well, okay, he got on my wife's case there, man, and like, all right, you know, I'm all right. Not really. The blame game doesn't work. Verses 17 through 19. Then to Adam he said, it's God speaking, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, he's not saying here, as some of you guys might be going, oh, this is a good one, I'm going to remember verse 17, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. See, honey, I never have to listen to you again, all right? That's not what he's saying. The thing is, he heeded her and sinned. That's the problem. That he listened to her more than he listened to God. And he sinned. And this curse, folks, explains everything that we're experiencing today. Now, all of this hard toil in there. Remember, there was work before the curse, before sin. But it was good work. It was satisfying work. It wasn't sweaty, man, you know, I hate this job kind of thing. It was awesome. But because of the curse, that's where we're at now. All of the bad stuff we see is because of sin. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So genetics have proven this to be true, that we all have a common ancestor. No, it's not a monkey or pond scum or whatever, all that. It's Eve, okay? We all have descended from Adam and Eve. And this also tells us that there was no pre-Adamic people. See this? Because she is the mother of all living. And there was also no children before the fall. Because if they would have had children before they fell, those children would have been born in a sinless state. They wouldn't have had the sinless nature. Then there would be a whole different group of people, you know, that were there. Well, these have the sinful nature and these don't, kind of thing. But we don't see that, and that's not what we read in Scripture. So the deal also, and this is an important thing, this is one of the reasons why I'm so big on teaching Genesis literally, teaching it as God meant it to be taught, because 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam all die. See, in Adam all die. Folks, if there were other people before that, if it was goo to you, you know, this evolutionary thing where there was all of this death and dying before Adam, then the Bible is wrong. There's no original sin. There was no perfect fellowship between man and God that was broken at sin that has to be restored, reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. You destroy this, you destroy everything. Folks, we need to understand that. We need to stand for the Word of God. But in Adam all die. Wife, she named Eve, she was the mother of all living. And in verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. This is the first death, folks. He makes tunics for them out of animal skins. And it's because of Adam's sin that God had to do that. See, Adam, remember, God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Immediately, Adam died spiritually at that point, Adam and Eve. Eventually, they would die physically. They never would have died had they not sinned. But he also caused the death of animals at that point. He brought death into the whole creation by that. Understand this. Your sin, my sin, our sin affects the people around us. You may think that what you're doing, nobody knows, and it's not going to affect anybody. It's a victimless sin. No, it affects the people around you. Nobody's an island. We've heard that one before, right? No man is an island. Our sin affects those around us. Verses 22 through 24. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Can you imagine if God wouldn't have done that? Can you imagine if people would live forever in their sin? Can you imagine some of the people through history if they would have lived forever, like Hitler, Stalin, Idi Amin, Pol Pot, the guy in Cambodia, remember back in the 70s, Attila the Hun, Osama bin Laden? If those guys were immortal and they lived in that sin and how much sin that they would inflict upon the earth? No, can't have that. Folks, all the pain, all the suffering, all the violence, all the death is all a result of Adam's sin. We can't blame God for that. The ideal thing, I want to end with this, is not to sin. That's the ideal thing, right? He gives us a way of escape. Let's really look at that way of escape. Let's start looking for that. Next time we're tempted, Lord, what should I do? Let's get our noses in His Word so we can learn those ways of escape that He has for us. To be forewarned is to be forearmed, right? We can be ready. We're not ignorant of His devices. But when we sin, and you will, unfortunately, I will too, but when we sin, let's get in the habit of accepting responsibility for our sin. Let's not try and pass the buck. Let's confess to God what we have done, repent from it, receive His forgiveness, receive the restoration, the reconciliation, restore the fellowship with the Lord, and get right instead of just trying to look right. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You so much for You, for who You are. Lord, You are indeed a God of love. Lord, You've put up with so much from us, and yet You still love us. Lord, You're so good. Father, may You just continue to speak to our hearts. May You, Lord, do a work in us that we would no more ever again try and pass the buck. But Lord, we would confess our sin to You. We would be quick to doing that. And we would receive that forgiveness that You have. Help us, Lord, to live those kind of lives. And Father, right now, if there's anybody here that does not know You, that has never come to You, that has never received that forgiveness, never been reconciled to You, Lord, if there's anybody here right now, I pray that You would work on their heart, that You would just open their heart right now and, Lord, cause them to come to You. And while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if that's you, if you know that you need to come to Christ, that you want to put your faith in what He did on the cross for you, then just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray with you. Is there anybody here at all? I'm not going to drag it out. Okay, I see your hand over here, both of you. Awesome. Anybody else? Okay, those of you that raise your hand, I want to lead you in a prayer right now. And just repeat after me if you mean it. And God hears your heart. And if you didn't raise your hand and you know you should have, then repeat this prayer too. And God hears your heart. Just repeat this then. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. I admit it to You, I have sinned. And I don't want to do it anymore. Come into my life. Forgive me because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. I believe He died for me, and I believe He rose again from the dead. Fill me with Your Spirit and help me to live for You from this moment on. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, Terry, and there'll be some others over here, Terry's one.